Jesus Christ. And so what we really have here is a jewel of jewels in the Word of God. Our Lord Jesus interceding for His own before the Father. And in every sense, really a preview, if you will, of His ongoing ministry in heaven even today. And it was given on the very day of His crucifixion. And as we consider the prayer, we're reminded of its outline. And we determine that in verses 1 through 5, the Lord begins His prayer by praying for Himself. It's always good that we would pray for ourselves. Amen? We need prayer. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing selfish about praying for yourself. In fact, I would strongly endorse it and encourage and affirm it. We need prayer. And the Lord prayed for Himself in verses 1 through 5. And then in verses 6 through 19, He prayed for His apostles. And also for those who would, throughout the course of time, ultimately receive Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. So that would include us as well. And we find that in verses 6 through 19. And then He concludes His prayer in verses 20 through 26 for praying for the church and really praying for unity within the church. So if you're visiting with us, we are in the middle portion, the part where Jesus has been is praying for His apostles and for us. That's the focus of this middle section of His prayer. And we've really been walking verse by verse, point through point, through that portion of the outline. And He initiates His prayer of intercession by praying for the security of the believer, that those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will finally and forever be taken into the glories of heaven, that the Lord will lose none of those who are His own. And that was verses 6 through 12. And then in verse 13, He prays for the joy of the apostles and likewise for our joy. And then in verses 15 and 16, which we covered last week, He prays for the protection or the security or the immunity of believers. And our focus today will be verses 17 through 19, where He prays for our purity, for our purity. And these are all of these prayers really demonstrate and exhibit the Lord's love for us and the Lord's love for His own. In fact, in John chapter 13, John opens up that chapter, which was the beginning of this upper room discourse. And what we're seeing here is kind of the last event, the next to the last. After this, He goes, of course, to the Garden of Gethsemane and prays there. But at the beginning of that upper room discourse, John said this: having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the uttermost. And that really is kind of a prevailing reality to everything that followed in the upper room. All of the events, His washing of their feet, His inaugurating of the Lord's Supper and celebrating with them the final Passover. And everything that the Lord was doing, and really everything that the Lord does, is out of His love for us. And it's important that we recognize and remember that as we walk through this text. That it was all done in the context of love. All right, well, let's read the text together. I'm going to read it aloud. We'll get it up on the screen. If you have a copy of the Word, you can follow along in your Bible. And if not, you can follow along on the screen. So we're going to put in at verse 12 and read verses 12 through 19. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to study it together this morning. And we just ask that you would help us to interpret it accurately. Lord, help me to be able to explain it in a way that we could be able to get our arms around it and understand it. And likewise, that we would be encouraged and built up through the study of it. And when we leave here, that we would leave here with a keener knowledge of who you are and better equipped to go out and fulfill the Great Commission. Lord, we ask that as we study your word, that you would still our hearts. Lord, we admit that it's difficult because we have so many things that vie for our attention. And I just pray that for the time that we have left here this morning, that we would be able to just focus on you and to bask in your presence through your Spirit and through the study and proclamation of your word. And Lord, I know that you'll be magnified as we do that. And that is ultimately our purpose and our goal, to truly worship you today in spirit and in truth. But Lord, we acknowledge our dependency on you. And we pray, God, that you would enable and help us to be able to accomplish those things. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, we're going to be talking predominantly today about our spiritual purity and how he prayed for, among other things, the purity of believers. Out of his love for us, he prays for our sanctification. And I really want to focus on verses 17 through 19, but look back with me. We just read it, but just to look at it again, to be able to explain how I outlined it the way I did. If you notice, verse 17 says, and this is a petition. He is petitioning God, the Father. He is asking this of the Father, interceding. We call it a prayer of intercession or a prayer of petition as we cry out to God and we ask Him for specific things in prayer, and Jesus was no different. And so He says this, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So He tells us in that portion of Scripture what or how the way that we can be sanctified, and he tells us also what truth is. He defines truth. So he says, sanctify them in the truth, and then we might be saying, well, what is truth? And the apostles might have wondered that. And he tells us, he says, your word, the word of God, the revelation of God, Your word is truth. Now verse 18, verse 19. For their sake I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. So one time the word sanctify in verse 17, and then dropping down to verse 19, sanctified two times. So the word sanctify is really kind of a churchy word, isn't it? It's a word that floats around the church, but just so that we can clarify what it essentially means, and I want to give you kind of a twofold definition. First and foremost, it means holy. It means holiness. But in the context of how Jesus is using it, it also means to be set apart for service to God. To be set apart for service to God. To be holy, to be set apart. Well, someone might be here today and be saying, well, Pastor Mike, to be set apart from what? What do I need to be set apart from in order to effectively do service for God? And the answer would be sin. To be set apart from sin. Because it is when we are set apart from sin that we are effective in our service to God. Our sin undermines our ability and our effectiveness to do service for God. It also, you'll all agree, undermines our holiness to God. Amen? And so he is praying because he wants us to be effective. He is getting ready to hand the baton of winning the world to Christ to the apostles. And he recognizes that in order for them to be able to effectively carry out laying the foundation for the New Testament church as well as completing the New Testament canon, that their sanctification or their holiness, their consecration, if you will, was imperative. That it had to be there. And he recognized that in order for that to take place, they need prayer. That they weren't capable of doing that. Unlike him, they were not capable of sanctifying themselves. That they needed divine intervention in order to accomplish that. So he is praying for our continual separation from sin on the one hand and increasing godliness on the other. Those two things go hand in hand. And while we're on our journey to heaven, that we would be becoming increasingly more holy in practice like we are already in position. This is, your sanctification is, make no mistake about it, the will of the Father. It's the will of the Father that His children would be holy. It's also the Spirit's work. Nobody ever got holy apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And then thirdly, we see here, not only is it the Father's will, and not only is it the Spirit's work, but it's the Son's prayer, isn't it? It's the Son's prayer. He's praying for our holiness. Now, as Christians, what are the things that undermine our holiness? Well, there are three things. And he's already talked about two of them, and now he's going to talk about the third one. What has he already talked about that are enemies of the Christian? What has he already been talking about and praying about in terms of things that get in the way of our holiness? Well, you'll remember, he's talking about the world. He said that the world will get in the way of our holiness. And then he also said, we really dove into this last week, that the enemy, he said, Father, protect them from the evil one. He said, I don't ask that you take them out of the world, on the negative side, but on the positive side, I do ask that you protect them from the evil one. The devil is out to undermine your holiness. The world is out. We just sang about it. The well, right? What is the lyrics? I was thinking about that as we were singing them. That the world tries to promise us something that it can't deliver. Amen? And it says I'm paraphrasing, when you've had enough of that, amen? When you've had enough of the world, or when maybe when the light went off and you realized the world cannot produce what it's promising, that it leaves us empty. And that's because you have a hole or a vacuum in your soul that only Christ can fill. And so we recognize that the world wants to undermine our sanctification. The devil does everything he can to do the same thing. But there's one other enemy that you and I have to deal with and have to wrestle with and have to fight with in order to achieve purity in Christ. And that is our flesh. Our flesh. You see, even though our soul has been transformed, our soul is incarcerated in this old flesh, isn't it? And Paul talked about it in Galatians, and you know what he said? He said that the flesh wars against the spirit. Do you remember that? Have you ever read that? In Galatians. That's one of the very first Bible verses I learned as a brand new Christian. I did the survival kit for new believers. When I got somebody passed that on to me when I was a young believer, and I worked my way through it, and I'll never forget that chapter where the writer of that book talked about how, and all my life I've recognized that, amen? I mean, that is a reality. Your flesh will undermine, because it's what's left of you that remains unsanctified. And it wants you, your flesh is strong, amen? Your carnal desires are powerful, amen? And so we know that a lot of times whenever we're tempted to sin against God, that, and I think you'll agree with me, that a lot of times there's a battle that goes on in our soul, amen? And the flesh is saying, go ahead and do it. And the spirit is saying, no, don't. And so we deal with that turmoil. And so here he prays that we would be victorious over our ever-present flesh. Now I want to read verse 17 again, and I want you to look at it with me. He says, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. Set them apart from sin. Separate them from evil. Now, I want you guys to understand that if you're here today and you're born again, if you're here today and you are in Christ, you are regenerate, you're Christian, that you have already been separated from the penalty of sin. Because why? Jesus paid it all. Amen? He paid your sin debt. He paid the penalty for your sin. And one day when you get to heaven, you'll be set free, get this, from the presence of sin. Right now, you've already been delivered from the penalty of sin. Aren't you grateful for that? That you don't have to worry about the penalty of sin. Jesus has already took the penalty on the cross. And oh, what a penalty it was. And when you get to heaven, you'll no longer wrestle with the presence of sin. It'll be gone forever and ever. But during this interim period that we find ourselves in today, we need to be separated, listen, from the power of sin. The power of sin. Now, I want you to notice this word truth. And I want to hone in on it and explain it a little bit. verses 17 and verse 19. He says, sanctify them in the truth. And he says, your word is truth. And then he talks about truth again at the end of verse 19. For their sake, I sanctify myself. Why? Why do you do that, Jesus? That they themselves may also be sanctified in what? In truth. In truth. So what's he saying? Well, what he's saying is that the path to sanctification comes through a saturation in our lives of the Word of God, of the truth. What he's saying is that the truth, as we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, as we memorize the Word of God, as we read the Word of God, as we come to a proper interpretation and understanding of the Word of God, as we admire or adore the Word of God, as we love God's Word, God's Word works in conjunction, the Word of God works in conjunction, listen, with the Spirit of God in our lives to make us holy or to enable us to be more holy. And it's a progression, guys. We don't just wake up one day and are holy. In fact, it takes our entire life, and sometimes it ebbs and flows. Can I get an amen? But he is clearly saying that the path to purity comes through and does not happen apart from, listen, the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful, amen? And it's a treasure to every blood-bought child of God. In fact, a few years ago, one of the things that's kind of baffled people over the years, scholars and theologians, is what is the best discipline to become more Christ-like? Because we all understand that that's our goal, to be Christ-like. Every Christian, if you're here today and you claim the name of Christ, that's your goal, to become more like your Savior, Jesus Christ. And somebody, theologians and scholars have been you know, arguing and debating and trying to figure out which one of the spiritual disciplines or which combination of the spiritual disciplines truly lead to maturity, truly lead to spiritual maturity and growth and sanctification and what we're talking about, holiness. And do you know what they determined? They determined that all the disciplines are valuable, but the most valuable one, which would fall right in line with what Jesus said, we shouldn't be surprised. Or, you know, it's like Jesus is going, duh, I told you guys, it's the Word of God. The Word of God is what creates spiritual maturity in us and promotes spiritual maturity. And again, working in concert with the Spirit of God. So we would write an equation like this: the Word of God plus the Spirit of God equal holiness or spiritual maturity, which is our goal. I want you to look with me quickly to 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And this is a very familiar verse of Scripture. And I'm going to read it, and then I want to talk about it a little bit, because this really ties in with what we're honed in on this morning. So Paul said, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So it's a picture of somebody looking, if you will, in a mirror. And seeing or beholding in that mirror the reflection of the glory of the Lord, His glory. And what he says is, what happens when we do that, to that people that do that are being transformed, notice this, transformed from one thing to another. Well, what are we being transformed into? Into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. That is so wonderful. You know what he's saying? He's saying when we got saved, the veil was removed. You guys ever remember before you got saved, whenever somebody would share the Word of God with you and you just could not understand it, no matter how simple it was, when people would share the Word, or maybe you'd go to church, or maybe you'd be flipping channels and you'd come on a TV preacher and you would hear the Word, but it would have, listen, no effect. Are y'all with me? And nowadays you may see it as a believer in your witness. You know, I like to watch Ray Comfort's Way of the Master videos where he's out on the street witnessing to lost people, doing street ministry. And one of the things that I've noticed is that sometimes he may be talking to two or three different people, and two of the three will look like, have that deer in headlights look as he's talking. But one of them will be like locked in. Are y'all with me? Do you remember when the Spirit of God worked in conjunction with the Word of God to lock you in? When the lights went off and you thought, you know, I've heard that 100 times, but not like that before. And so the Bible talks about that we're to pray for the lost, that the veil would be removed from their eyes. The lost cannot understand the Word of God because it requires the Spirit of God. And so what happens is, before somebody gets saved, the Spirit of God works in them to illuminate and to open up their eyes, their spiritual eyes, if you will, to the Word of God. And so he's saying with unveiled faces, in other words, now that the veil is removed from the believer's eyes, he is now capable to see the glory of the Lord. And he says, as we look on His glory, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. But let me back up a minute. What is the glass in this verse? How would you interpret the glass? Or some verses, some translations call it a mirror. The one I'm studying, the New American Standard, it calls it a mirror. But what is that? Guys, that's the Scriptures. And so he's saying that as the veil's removed and you and I look at the Scriptures, we see in the Scriptures the glory of the Lord. And as we reflect on the glory of the Lord, His reflection comes back on us and we begin to be like Him. We begin to take on His characteristics. We begin to take on His attitude. We begin to take on His actions. And again, that all works through the Word of God. Psalm 119:11 says it well. Another verse I memorized way, way, way back as a baby Christian. Thy word have I hid in my heart. You finish it. That I might not sin against you. What is that saying? What was the psalmist saying there? He was saying, as I hide the Word in my heart, the Word works to purify me and to enable me to not sin against God. That's why it's so important to memorize Scripture. Can I get an amen? So that whenever I'm tempted by the devil, the world, and the flesh, that the Spirit of God can bring to mind the Word of God. And the Word of God is powerful enough to empower me to overcome the temptation. Peter understood it. 1 Peter 2:2. He said, as newborn babes crave for the pure milk of the Word of God, I'm paraphrasing, for what purpose, Peter? So you can grow. You're never going to grow. You are never going to grow until you get serious about studying the Word of God and about learning the Word of God and about investing time and energy in the Word of God. And I'm telling you, there's no greater spiritual discipline or exercise in terms of your purity and your holiness than to a serious interaction with the Word of God. Verse 19, I want to talk to you about this and I want to explain it. I think it needs explaining. When I first read it, I didn't understand it. What did Jesus mean when he said, for their sake I sanctify myself? What does Jesus mean that he sanctified himself? Well, it's two parts to that. Theologically, it talks about what he had to do in order for us to be justified. Okay? Or the doctrine, theologians call it the doctrine of imputation. Or you've probably more frequently heard it called justification. Okay? And it's imputation in that Jesus imputed to us, to the believer, when you got saved, his righteousness. Isn't that cool? That's really cool. And so what qualified Jesus to be able to do that? What qualified Jesus? He said, for your sake, Hunter, I'm sanctifying myself. For our sake. Listen, it's the cross. He's talking about the cross. He's talking about bearing our sin. And he says, for your sake. In other words, I'm doing it voluntarily. Nobody made him go to the cross. He said, I'll go willingly. What does that say? I love you. Amen? I love you with an everlasting love so much that I'll go to the cross. So why? You don't have to. And so I can impute to you because you're hopeless without my imputation of righteousness. You stand no hope. You know why he had to? Because he had to be perfect. That's what he's talking about. He had to sanctify himself. Let me ask you this. If you can sanctify yourself, stand up. Brad was getting up anyway, I guarantee. Brad, that was perfect, buddy. Don't ever do that again, Bradley. It's like, man, anytime I do that, I'm like, please, nobody stand up. That's hilarious. So Jesus could do it. And listen, he had to do it. Why? Because he had to be perfect. The only way that he would satisfy the Father, because what does the Father require? Everybody look up here. Perfection. If anybody could be born and you can't, perfect, and live your whole life without ever sinning, you could get to heaven without Jesus. Somebody had to do it, and that somebody was the Son of God. The Lamb of God did it for us. Amen? And so that's what he's talking about when he talks about for their sake. He didn't need to be sanctified. Amen? He was sanctified. But also, I said 2 points. Also, he did it as an example to us. In other words, in Christ, we have an example to follow of righteousness. Amen? We can study his life and we can follow his model and his blueprint. That we can, by studying his word and asking the Holy Spirit to help us, we can take on his attitude and take on his actions. his attitude and his actions. So the question is, why? Why does Jesus want his followers to be pure? I mean, is it just so for my own self-gratification? Is that why Jesus wants me to be pure and holy? Dina may not know the answer, but she knows that ain't right. No, sanctification or your purity and holiness is not a means to itself. It is, on the other hand, a means to an end. And he identifies what the end is. Did you pick it up when we read it? Do you know why the Lord wants you and me to be holy? We have eternity because he's paid the penalty. Amen? So we have that. Why does he want us to practically, in practice, versus positionally? We're in Christ positionally. Amen? You guys understand that? It means that our penalty is paid, okay? It's wiped out. He's thrown all of our sin into the sea of forgetfulness and put up a sign saying no fishing. But practically, we're still struggling, amen? In practice. And positionally, we're already in the heavenlies. But practically, we're here on earth. And we're in this body of flesh and we're struggling. Can I get an amen? But Jesus prayed, God, make them holy. Why? Why was this so important to Jesus that we be holy? Huh? We got a world watching. Did you hear that? And what is our objective? To win the world. Are y'all with me? That's why you and my holiness is so... I mean, that's not the only reason, but that's the primary reason that Jesus identifies in this text. Because your witness, your holiness, will either open up the door for your witness or it will close the door for your witness. Can I get an amen? It will. Your witness will rise and fall in conjunction with your holiness. The believer's sanctification serves the purpose of preparing them for their God-given mission to the world. And so we understand that our ministry, remember I said set apart for service to God? Set apart, your holiness, you're set apart for service to God. Where is that service to take place? Let me give you a hint. Jesus said this, Father, I don't ask you to take them out of the world. So where does your witness take place? I just gave you a huge hint. The world. It's in the world. That's where, listen, we talked about it last week, the struggle that we all deal with either wanting to isolate ourselves from the world or wanting to assimilate in the world. Amen? We struggle with that. We struggle to find a balance to be in the world but not of the world. Amen? It's hard. But we also talked about how your witness is only going to be as effective as how different you are from the world. The more you look like the world, the less effective your witness is going to be to the world. Are y'all with me? Do you see how that's all tied in together? So I remember just talking about this whole idea. And really, let me just say this. You know, it's this whole idea that he talks about, verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Do you see that? So we see our mission is to the world. For their sake, I sanctify them. And so we recognize that in the same way that the Father sent the Son, and in the same way the Father or the Son was sanctified, and the Son's ministry was effective because he was sanctified, in order for our ministry and our witness and for us to be able to see the Great Commission fulfilled in our lifetime, we got to get holy. Because ain't nothing going to undermine your witness more than your ungodliness and your unholy. Ain't nobody going to listen to somebody share the gospel. Or no lost man is going to listen to somebody who claims to be a Christian share the gospel when their lifestyle wouldn't indicate a godly relationship. I was going to tell you about this example. When I was in the masonry construction business, I was on a job site in McLean, Virginia. And it had a job, we called them job shacks. Y'all know what a job shack is? Yeah, it's just a trailer, a temporary trailer. And who hangs out in the job shack? Well, all the subcontractors, you know? And we just would hang out in there, and the general contractor or the project manager would be there, and a lot of times the paint contractor and the, you know, concrete contractor and the masonry contractor. And, you know, I remember I was in there one morning before work, and there were four or five guys in there. And there was one guy in there that I didn't remember ever seeing again or before. And, you know, oftentimes the conversation in the job shack was pretty colorful. Can I get an amen? That's all I'm going to say about that. And so, Hunter, I was trying to maintain a balance of being in the world and not of the world. And there was, and the guy that I didn't recognize was telling a filthy joke. Okay? And so I headed out. And I hadn't got much further than the bottom of the steps leading up to the trailer or down from the trailer when that guy came out trailing me. And he said, "Hey, hey, hey." I stopped and turned around. And he said, this was a Monday. And he said, "Hey, man, weren't you at Manassas Baptist Church yesterday?" I said, "Yeah." I was shocked. I said, "Yeah, I was. I was looking for a church. And I went to Manassas. I was just checking out different churches. And I went to Manassas Baptist Church that day. I think it was the first time I ever went there." And I said, "Why, you know, how did you know that?" And he said, "The guy that told the dirty joke said, I saw you there." He said, "I'm a deacon there." No conviction. No, you know, probably shouldn't have been talking like that. It undermined his witness. Are y'all with me? I mean, there's no way after the joke that guy told, if I would have been a lost guy, that I would have listened to him share the gospel. He ruined that. Jesus understood that. The world, when you claim the name of Christ, the Lord has an expectation of you that's probably higher than I have for you. Are y'all with me? And they love it whenever you blow it. They revel in it. And so, you know, what we have to understand is that we carry a banner. Amen? And what does the banner say? Jesus. Amen? We carry the banner of Christ. And it's a responsibility that you and I share to live out a life that is Christ-centered and God-honoring. Amen? For the purpose of, if for no other reason, our witness, the effectiveness of our witness. It rises and falls on that. And you know, Jesus, you see His love for the world in that. He came, number one, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That Jesus came, but also that He is preparing these disciples and likewise us. I had some scriptures and a list of things that I wanted to talk to you guys about, but I don't have time regarding like gray area decisions. Because, you know, a lot of stuff in Scripture is cut and dried, but there's other decisions that we have to make in terms of things that we'll engage in that are kind of what I call gray areas. But I really don't have time for those, because what I want to move to is kind of the application portion and just kind of wrap it up there. But the thing that I want to say is revolving around application and our mission to first and foremost our Jerusalem. Where is our Jerusalem? Right here. It's Creedmoor. It's Southern Granville County. This is our Jerusalem. We have a commission to win Southern Granville County to Christ. Okay? It's our commission. It's our mission. This is our mission field. This is our Jerusalem. But the Great Commission said Judea and Samaria and Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, I think, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. So our mission isn't restricted to just Southern Granville County. It's all the way to Belarus. Amen. That's the outer parts of the earth. So as we think about our mission and our sanctification, I just want to talk to you about applying that. And there are two things, two opportunities, or one of them is more of an initiative that I want to present today. And the other one is the opportunity to go to Belarus, or to, you know, just to maybe you can't go to Belarus or you don't feel called to, but you can be involved in that mission nevertheless. Everybody in this church ought to be involved in if not going, giving or praying for that mission. Okay? So today we're having the Belarus team meeting, the very first meeting for that team after the service. And we've asked Drew Boyd, can we get that ready, Angela, to be a poster child for that ministry. And he has put together a really powerful video, and I want to show it to you guys and be blessed by it. But also, I'm praying that you'll be inspired and motivated.
I hope you're having an amazing Sunday morning down in Creedmoor, North Carolina. So for those of you who don't know me, I am Drew Boyd. I attend Promised Land Community Church, but I'm currently studying at Gordon Webb University, so I'm unable to be there with y'all today. But I wanted to make this video for you to let you know what we have going on this Sunday. So this Sunday is the interest meeting for our Belarus mission trip this summer. And I know you may be thinking, this summer, that's way out in the future, and how can I plan that far ahead? But it's not a committal thing yet. It's just a trip meeting to tell you about the trip, what we do, what our mission is. stuff like that. I know personally I am already committed to going on this trip, and I'm extremely excited for it this summer. I kind of wish that I could just skip through the months in between and go ahead and get there and start teaching and everything. And so I am extremely excited. This is my third time going. The first two times I went, I absolutely loved it. I love the people. I love the culture. I love the church. I love everything about this trip. This is something that I definitely think the Lord has put in my life and put on my heart in particular. And I can just see Him working through me and through the other teachers why we're there. And so, yeah, we're there teaching English, and no, you might not be an English teacher. I'm not an English teacher, but it's conversational, so that's definitely not something to worry about. I know people worry about food. I am a pretty picky person, but I love the food there. You know, I really do think the Lord helps you eating food that you're not comfortable with while you're there, so that shouldn't be a deterrent either. But really, they'll talk about all of this in the interest meeting, and so I just encourage you, if you have any even feeling that maybe you have a desire to go on this mission trip, or just want to know more about the mission trip, or even go to learn how to pray for us while we're there, because your prayers matter. We feel your prayers while we're there. So if you have any interest or any interest about the trip at all, I would just recommend you going to this interest meeting to learn more about the trip. And so I want to leave you with a Bible verse really quick. And so it's Luke 10:2, which says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The Lord, ask of the Lord, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." And so that's what we're asking. We need teachers. The more teachers we have, the more gospel opportunities we have, the more one-on-one we get with students. And so the main thing we need is teachers. We need people willing to be there to spread the love of God with people who need it. And so that's what I'm going to leave you with. And I have one question left. Will you go?
Hey, wasn't that awesome? So grateful for Drew and his love for the Lord and his love for missions and his love for the Belarusian people, and just what a compelling invitation and challenge to his church regarding this opportunity to come. Now, I told you one was on an international front and the other was on a home front. And when we were at the men's conference a couple of Saturdays ago, I heard Johnny Hunt talk about a nationwide evangelism initiative that was forthcoming. And he talked about how he had chosen an individual, his individual, for part of this initiative, lost person. And I went and did some research, and I've been able to locate the initiative. And I want to go ahead, I introduced it to the Wednesday night crowd, and I want to introduce it to you guys, and I'm going to be talking to you more about it in the days to come. But it's entitled, "Who's Your One?" O-N-E, Who's Your One? And the whole idea is, and this is what I'm going to ask everybody who's here today to do, is to identify, and this is the initiative, one person that in the year 2019, one person who is without Christ, one person who has never been born again, and that we would identify, each of us, the person that we feel like God has laid on our heart to win to Christ. And that we would all identify, that we would pray to God. Somebody, you may already think, I know who that is. You may already have that one. But if you don't, I'm going to ask you to begin today to pray. For God, ask God, God, who would you? I mean, we all know a whole host of lost people, amen? It's not a matter of, well, I don't know any. It's more of, who am I going to narrow it down to? And so that we would begin to to ask God to identify to us, God, who is it you want me to identify as my one, the one person that I'm going to begin to pray for their salvation? I'm going to begin to forge a relationship with them. I'm going to begin to develop a strategy that I can reach them with the gospel. Now, let me ask you this. Once that person comes to Christ, now, can you see that? And here's what we're going to do. Kay, when you win your one to Christ, you get and you come and you tell me, guess what happened, Pastor Mike? Or when you tell your church, guess what happened? The one that I identified, my one, got saved yesterday. Guess what we're going to do? We are going to kill the fatted calf, sister. Are you with me? We are going to celebrate. I'm telling y'all, we have got to celebrate when somebody gets saved. Amen? Now, Kay, is your job done once you lead your one to Christ? No, because then she's going to begin to talk to her one about what? Now that you're saved, you need to be baptized. You need to be baptized. And then she's going to come and she's going to introduce me to her one, and I'm going to talk to her one about being baptized. And then we're going to fill up the baptistry. And her one's going to come and we're going to baptize him. And then after we baptize him or her, what are we going to do? We're going to celebrate again. Can I get an amen? This is going to be a year of celebration and jubilee. And then, Kay, is your job done then? Once she's led him to Christ, she can let him go, right? She's done. No. Then she's got to get him baptized. Working under the inspiration. Kay can't do anything, amen? But with God's help, amen? And then after that, she's going to talk to him about, or will be talking to him about the whole time, what? Joining the church. And when Hunter joined the church today, y'all got pretty excited about that. And I think that we ought to, you know. God help us if we don't get excited when somebody joins this church. And so when that person comes and they sign this covenant, what are we going to do? We're going to celebrate. It's going to be wonderful, guys. Can you see that vision? Can you guys get your arms around that? Listen, we don't have to wonder if that's God's will. Amen? We don't have to say, God, if it's your will, let me win one this year. We know that that's God's will. Now, I want you to think about the one that won you. Who the one that would have said, if back before you got saved, the pastor promoted an initiative and they wrote your name down. What did that mean to you? That meant your entire... Are y'all with me? It meant everything. Hunter and I had a chance to talk about this yesterday, and I got stoked, Hunter. I got stoked talking to Hunter about Alex, who led me to Christ on a brick job in Fort Worth, Texas. And just how I was his one. Can I get an amen? I was his one. And it was perfect. The timing was perfect. And so I want you to begin to pray today about who's your one. And I want you to ask God to identify and make it clear in your heart of hearts who that one would be. That one person. It could be a sister. It could be a brother. It could be a cousin. It could be an aunt, an uncle, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa. It could be a neighbor. It could be a coworker. It could be anybody. It could be the lady at the dry cleaners where you take your dry cleaning. It could be your babysitter. It could be your son's teacher. Are y'all with me? But here's what I want you to do. Everybody look up here. Once you've identified that person, would you just send me an email or write it on a paper and hand it off to me on Sunday or Wednesday? Because I want to make a list of ones. Are y'all with me? Now, why would I want to do that? I don't need to know their last name. Just say John, you know, Sherry, Joe. Are y'all with me? And I'm going to make a list. I'm going to say Matt, Joe, Shana, Aretha. Are y'all with me?
I started to say Jezebel. Go big, Shana. Go big or go home. Hey, God's able. God is able. If he saved me, I'm telling you, Jezebel's not off the table. Why do I want a list? Pray. Because we're going to, Gordon, you'll love this. We're going to designate a night each month that we're going to pray over that list, brother. And we're going to be lifting those people up by name. We're going to be crying out for you and your witness that God's keeping you sanctified and holy. And that you recognize you are sent. Amen. And that God will enable us. Man, just think about that. I don't know how many people are here this morning. Probably, do you know, Monica? Have you counted? 51. Can you imagine if we... Does that include me? Okay, you counted me. Can you imagine if everyone here led somebody to Christ this year? And that we baptized 51 people. Huh? Would you celebrate that? Can each one of us win one person to Christ this year by God's grace? Come on, guys. We can do this. And how exciting to see new converts. I mean, I'm telling you, nothing will excite a church more than that. I love transfer growth. I'll take them any way I can get them. But I'm telling you, I love to see new people, lost people get saved. Amen? I mean, nothing floats my boat more than that. But we got to get busy, guys. We're sent. There's no excuse. It's the greatest work that the Lord has given us. Amen? And so, would you just partner with me in this initiative? Who's Your One? That's the name of it. You're going to be hearing more about it. There's going to be other churches adopting it. Who's Your One? I'm asking you. And if you know today, I want you to catch me out there. I'm going to be out there. Just catch me and say, Pastor Mike, mine is you. I'm kidding. All right. Sydney, I'm sorry, but we are out of time. As you guys know, everybody's ready to go have lunch. Amen. But I would ask that you would come and play something that we could head out by. Hey, guys, I'm not going anywhere. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to meet with you. You're my one. We'll just get it over with today. Amen. I'll be able to bring him up here next week. Hey, I got my one. What are y'all waiting on? But anyway, Belarus meeting. Man, hang out. Go over there. You say, I'm not going to Belarus. Man, come to the meeting anyway. You'll be an encouragement to those that are going. Father, we love you today. We're so grateful for your grace and mercy. And Lord, for the opportunity that we have to be a witness on this side of heaven until you either return or call us home. And even as we launch this outreach and evangelism initiative, I pray for every person in this church today that you would help us to identify just that one, Lord. Just if we could focus on one person to win to Christ in 2019. Lord, sometimes I think we get so overwhelmed with so many that we want to see come to Christ that we kind of lose sight of intentionality or get so overwhelmed that we're not really reaching anybody. And so God, just one, each one reach one with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to remember that it is the power, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who will believe. And help us to remember how grateful we were when we heard the good news. And Lord, to throw off the fear that the enemy places in our heart whenever we think about witnessing. Lord, help us to think about how desperately people need the Lord and how once they get saved, it will not only change their eternal trajectory, but think about that dad's kids, how different their kids will be raised, or that mom's marriage. Lord, on and on the implications go.
But Lord, we need your help. We cannot do this apart from you. We are quick to acknowledge that. So Lord, empower us and ignite us and inspire us and motivate us to be able to be excited about going, recognizing that we're sent, that it's an honor and privilege to be sent by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And God, that we would be intentional even today, this afternoon, of determining who's our one and beginning to develop a strategy to reach them. Lord, likewise for the Belarus mission meeting, I pray your hand be upon it. I pray that if there's anybody here that's kind of on the fence, that you'll impress upon them your will. Make it crystal clear. In Jesus' name, amen.